Good morning, Church. Yeah, it is a great honor for me to be present today to be able to share the word of the Lord with you on living faithfully in the midst of false teaching, a topic which has been assigned to me, and the reading has also been assigned to me from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Church, as you know, that the history of the church, including your own church, is inseparable from the history of Satan's attempt to destroy the church. While difficult challenges have arisen from outside, the most dangerous have always been from within the church. Far from within, for from within arise the false teachers, the peddlers of errors, who has masqueraded as teachers of truth. False teachers take on many forms, which are sometimes crafted to what is happening within a specific church or to the wider church. They are crafted to be consistent with the cultures and the context in which the church operates. But church, they're very deceptive and they're very destructive. So today's teaching and sermon is really about living faithfully in the midst of false teaching. The next slide, Paul reminds us really to be aware of the dogs. Look out for the evildoers, he says. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Well, Paul refers to a contemptuous reference to dogs. And if you look at the next slide, you will see why Paul did that. It is a very harsh reference to the troublemaking legalists who attempt to deceive the Philippians church at that point of time. And dogs is a term of contempt used by the Jews and Judaizers at that time against the Gentiles. In my quote from Muller, quoting Lightfoot, the herds of dogs which prowl about eastern cities without a home and without an owner, feeding on the refuse and filth of the streets, quarreling among themselves and attacking the passerby, explain the application of this particular image. So false teachers are like these dogs. They feed on the filth and the rubbish in other areas, and they come to our churches in order to influence us. We are bidden, therefore, to be aware of men of a quarrelsome and contentious spirit who, under the guise of religion, hide impure and unclean things, and who are not only defiled, but defiling in their influence. In the next slide, these false teachers are thieves of the gospel. They are robbers of the gospel. They come within our churches, with us not knowing them. Surreptitiously, they come to our churches. They are robbers of the gospel of truth and faith and purity within of the word of God. They are evil, my church. They describe what the legalists do. Also, to be aware of those who emphasize righteousness with God by works. So they mix what we teach and they mix it together with their own false doctrine. These evil workers, these are people in our churches. They introduce every new theory and vagary and follow it to the detriment of truth and love. So we need to be aware of that. And the next slide, Paul also reminds us to be aware of the mutilation, a harsh reference to the insistence of false teachers on requiring circumcision for people who wanted to become Christians. This was the context of that period. They did not deny that Jesus was the Messiah or that his gospel was the power of God unto salvation, but they insisted that the converts would only come to the fullness of gospel privilege through the law of Moses. And Paul saw their insistence on circumcision not as something beautiful, but an ugly example of mutilation. So a couple of years ago, my wife and I were in a particular Christian gathering in Perth. And we were surprised to see Christians who continue to adhere to the law of Moses. They believe that salvation must be through the law of Moses. Now, my friends, this is wrong. This is a false teaching, because we have been saved through grace and to grace alone. And in the next teaching, we are urged, Paul urged us to live faithfully. And how to live faithfully? We must live, the next slide will say, the live faithfully, the true circumcision. Living as the true circumcision, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself says, worship God in spirit and in truth. Rejoice in him always. And this is the true circumcision, not the mutilation of the flesh. That is in the next slide, again in Jesus. Living faithfully is really a spiritual gain in Jesus. So what happens in the case of Paul? He counted all things lost, not just his religious pedigree, in view of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So let me emphasize that, my friends. Paul counted all things lost in view of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know, one of my friends, who was the head of the civil service, Mr. Myam Tong Dao, I think many of you know him. When he came to a position in his life, when he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life, his testimony was from this passage in Philippians. He says, now I realize all that I achieved, all that I have done for Singapore, all that I have done in order to bring investments into Singapore are just counted as loss. They're just rubbish compared to the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses a very strong word, yet indeed, he says, it shows the force and the passion of Paul's conviction. It was not so much that those things were worthless, but compared to the greatness of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, they were really nothing. So next slide would say that Paul puts a personal relationship with Jesus Christ at the center of every Christian's life. And so must we. In Philippians 3:7, Paul said that he counted. The first counting was at his conversion, where he said, I counted all things for loss. The first counting was at his conversion. The second, 30 years later. He was then in a Roman prison. After all that he had experienced, he still counted it worthy to give everything for the sake of following Jesus. And I want to quote to you Spurgeon in the next slide. After 20 years or more of experience, Paul had an opportunity of revising his balance sheet, so to speak, and looking again at his estimates and seeing whether or not his counting was correct. What was the issue of his latest search? How do matters stand at his last stock taking? He exclaims with a very special emphasis, yes, doubtless, and I count all things lost, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is amazing, my friend. And I would urge us to stocktake our lives at each stage and phase of our life, really to count all the things that we have achieved in our secular life as lost, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to say that for hope, next slide, Paul goes on to say, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. This counting loss was not merely an internal spiritual exercise for Paul. Paul had indeed suffered the loss of all things that he may gain Christ. Now, Paul writes this in a Roman prison where he can truly say he suffered the loss of all things. I visited the Roman prison whilst I was in Rome. It was a small little prison. And the picture is there on your side. It is a little dungeon hole, and there is no other place for him to move about. And he's tied and shackled with his hands and his feet onto the floor. And yet Paul says, I count all that as loss because I have gained the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing testimony for him. And the next slide, Paul goes on to say, Douglas, the next slide, please. Okay, Paul says, I count them as rubbish. Paul uses strong language. Paul considered them excrement, not only as worthless, but also offensive. It is like what Isaiah says, my sin is like a filthy rag unto heaven. And the word rubbish means the vilest dross or refuse of anything, the worst excrement. The word shows how utterly insignificant and unavailing in point of salvation. The apostle esteemed everything but the gospel of Jesus. And that's from Clark. The next passage. What are the spiritual benefits of our gain in Jesus Christ? Next slide. We need to be found in him. We are in him. We live by the righteousness which is from God by faith. What a wonderful relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of our spiritual life is what Jesus has done for each one of us. Not what we have done or are now doing or will do for Jesus in the future. The righteousness which is from God is by faith. Legal relationship as well as personal connection. Charles Spurgeon, the next slide, says this. He disowns his own righteousness as eagerly as other men disown their sins. This is another thing about Paul. And he highly esteems the righteousness which Christ has wrought out for us, which becomes ours by faith. And so, my friends, this is also us. We need to disown our righteousness. And we need to come to Christ, the righteousness of Christ, by faith. The next slide, Paul talks about the true circumcision then. Talk about the true worship of God in the Spirit. We have seen that there's a spiritual gain in Christ Jesus. We have seen the spiritual benefits of our gain in Jesus. We have seen that it's important for us to have that personal relationship with Jesus. But my friends, Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, next slide, reads this. And I read from the NIV this time. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says that I may know him. This was a simple plea of Paul's heart, a legalist focus on his own performance, a false teacher will focus on his own performance. But my friends, Paul, and we need to be an example like Paul, he wanted Jesus and Jesus alone and not self. And to know Jesus is not the same thing as knowing his historical life. It is not the same as knowing the correct doctrines regarding Jesus. It is not the same as knowing his moral example. And it is not the same as knowing his great work on our behalf. Next slide. Paul goes on to say that I need to know the power of his resurrection. Knowing Jesus means knowing this power too at the same time. The new life that is imparted to us now and not when we die. And verse says this, and I quote, he wants to know in an experiential way the power of Christ's resurrection. That is, he wants to experience the same power that raised Christ from the dead, surging through his own being, overcoming sin in life, and producing the Christian grace. And we just want to thank the Lord for the grace he has given to each one of us. And Spurgeon goes on to say, I do not think, however, okay, Spurgeon says, they tell me that he's a refiner, that he cleanses from spots. He has washed me in his precious blood, and to that extent, I know him. They tell me that he clothes the naked. He had covered me with a garment of righteousness, and to that extent, I know him. They tell me that he is a breaker and that he breaks fetters. He has set my soul at liberty, and therefore I know him. They tell me that he is king and reigns over sin, that he has subdued my enemies beneath his feet, and I know him in that character. They tell me that he's a shepherd. I know him, for I am his sheep. They say he is a door. I've entered in through him, and I know him as a door. They say his food, my spirit feeds on him as on the bread of heaven, and therefore I know him as much. So my friends, we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately, personally, deep within our spirit, deep within our soul, deep within the way that we lived out our Christian life. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next slide, we need also to know the power of his resurrection. And what is this power of the resurrection that Paul is talking about? It is number one, the power which evidences that whatever Jesus did and said is true. It is a power that justifies us for our sins. It is the receipt and proof that the sacrifice on the cross was accepted as payment in full. It's a life-giving power. Those who are connected with Jesus Christ receive the same resurrection power. It's a power that consoles us, that comforts us. It promises that our friends and loved ones who are dead in Christ live with him. Then Paul goes on to talk about the next slide, the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death. Being in Christ also means being in his death. This word's particular relevance to Paul, who pays possible martyrdom. I mentioned to you early on that I was in Rome and I went to visit the place where Paul was in prison. I also visited the place where Paul was beheaded by the Roman emperor at that point of time. It is a church building, it's still there. It is called the Church of the Three Springs. So the story is that Paul was brought to this particular area, and on a little stone pedestal, his head was placed on it, and they chopped off his head. And the head rolled down three times because it's on an uneven ground. It rolled down three times. And each time when the head touched the ground, Paul's head touched the ground, a spring of water rose. And it was three times that the head fell on the ground. And each spot, there were each spring of water that arose. And that is why the church is called the Church of Three Springs. If you still go there, my friends, you will see the place where this had happened. So Paul was conformed to his death. Being in Christ means being in his death. And the words, Paul was prepared to go for martyrdom because he has fellowship of the sufferings of Christ Jesus. In our pains, in our anxieties, in our depression, and during this time when many of us have left our jobs and our occupations, remember that these are not failures. This is a fellowship with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And move on to the next slide. And Paul goes on to say, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, Paul saw that it was necessary way to the goal of resurrection life right now and the ultimate resurrection from the dead. It was a goal that was worth any means to Paul. The suffering was worth it, considering the greatness of the goal of resurrection from the dead. Paul says that I may attain this goal. He did not doubt that he was safe, but he longed for the completion of his salvation through the resurrection of his body. It was something that he had not yet attained, but yet longed for. he lived out a connection with God. So my friends, what is our attitude in our relationship with God? Next slide. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on, says Paul, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Let me read that part again. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Next slide. Paul says, not that I've already attained. Spurgeon says, brethren, it's a very healthy thing for us who are ministers to read a biography like that of M. Cheyenne. Read that through if you're a minister and it will burst many of your windbags. You'll find yourselves collapsed most terribly. Take the life of Brandt among the Indians or Baxter in our own land. Think of the holiness of George Herbert, the devoutness of Fletcher or the zeal of Whitfield. Where do you find yourself after reading their lives? These are men used by God in a mighty way. They sacrifice themselves for the gospel. They try to attain, they press on for the upward call of the Lord. Might you not peep about to find a hiding place for your insignificance? Then, next slide. This is what is Paul saying. Just like a little child is a perfect human being, but still is far from perfect in all his development as man. So the true child of God is also perfect in all parts, although not yet perfect in all the stages of his development in faith. And this is what Paul is in fact saying. So next slide, my friends, is really for us, the next slide, really for us to press on, press on, press on, press on, we press on. And the next slide. We press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of us. It's like a rugby player who not only wants to catch the opponent player, but he wants to pull him down and make him his own. And I think what this is what Paul is trying to convey. This imagery of laying hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of us. So, I elaborate that in the next slide. Jesus laid hold of Paul to make him a new man. So Paul would lay hold and want to see the converting work of Jesus completely carried out in himself. Jesus laid hold of Paul to conform him into the image of Jesus Christ. So Paul would lay hold of that and want to see the nature of Jesus within himself. Jesus laid hold of Paul to make him a witness. So Paul would lay hold of both the experience of Jesus and to testify to that experience. Jesus laid hold of Paul to make him an instrument in the conversion of others. So Paul lay hold of the work beginning, bringing others to Christ. And Jesus laid hold of Paul to bring him into suffering. So Paul would lay hold of even that work of God in his life, wanting to know Jesus and the fellowship of his suffering. And Jesus laid hold of Paul to attain to the resurrection of the dead so that Paul would lay hold of that heavenly hope. My friends, we need to lay hold of that the Lord has given to us. And we need to express that in our lives. We need to be able to preach the gospel. We need to be able to be bringing the works of Jesus to the others. We need to share our testimony and our experience. We need to be able to be prepared to participate in the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. We need to press on to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Because there is a price, my friend, as the word of God tells us in the next slide. The price of the upward calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a deception to live either in the past or in the future. God wants us to press on in the present, despite the COVID circumstances, despite the storm that is besetting us, because the present is where eternity touches us now. And what is this price? In the next slide. The price is the call itself. The price is the call itself, not the benefits that come from the call or any other thing. The price is being able to run the race at all, working with God as a partner to do the work of his kingdom. It is the high calling because it comes from above, from God. The conception of it has emanated from the heart of the Father into our own hearts. It is a high calling because it is worthy of God. It is a high calling because it is so much above the ideals of men. And this is a high calling because it summons us to where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And because it is such a glorious call, it is worth reaching forward for it. The next slide. This is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As everything else, this upward call of God is only in Christ Jesus. Let no false teacher, let no evil worker take this away from us, from the purity of the word of God in the scriptures. The legalists may say they followed the upward call of God, but they certainly did not do it in Christ Jesus. Instead, they did it in the efforts of their own flesh. That's just deceptive, and that is destructive, and it is undermined by malice and evil. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 to 16 is the last verse that Paul says, all of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think it differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. What we have attained is the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have already attained is the fruit of the grace of God within our lives. Our salvation, our redemption, our working out of our lives is through the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me conclude, my friend. What we've been looking at the next slide, what we've been looking at is, number one, we need to beware the malicious and evil thieves because they will not go away. But we need to be careful. The elders of the church needs to be aware and bring that forth among the people. They need to call them out. They need to exclude them from the church. I know in the history of the church, you would have seen such things happening within the church, that the corruption has come within the church. So we need to put a careful rail around the church in order to protect the church. The word that Paul uses is the word beware. The word beware has got two connotations. Number one is be physically beware. When you see something, you can be beware of what is happening. But there is a deeper meaning to beware. Beware, you need to discern it spiritually, because what you see is not what they just say, but there is an evil spirit behind what they say. And they say the evil spirit behind what they say is there to take away our redemption, to take away our salvation, to take away what Christ has done upon the cross. Do we have a brother read from Isaiah that he was there upon the cross? He took our iniquities away, that by his stripes we have been healed. Okay, so beware, because thieves will come and say, that this is not possible. How can one man in the whole of mankind take away the sins of others? So we need to be aware, my friends. We need to remember that there's a high calling in our lives. That calling comes from God. And because there is a high calling, wow, we press on. And that because the caller is our Lord Jesus Christ, even before we were born, He had placed that calling within our lives in order with our hearts we believe Him and with our mouth we confess Jesus is Lord and Savior of our lives. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. He's the first and the last. He's the one that stills the storm. He's the one that raises people from the dead. He's the one that raised Himself from the dead. He ascended into heaven. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the calling is really to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friends, we press on faithfully, moment by moment, daily we press on. And in the pressing on, Paul says, finally, in chapter 3, as he begins, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that rejoicing is not only a material rejoicing when we sing praises, when we worship the Lord's rejoicing, but that rejoicing comes from deep within. There is a witness in our spirit which rejoices in the reality, in the goodness, the mercy, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we need to do in order to live faithfully in the midst of false teaching and in the midst of false teachers. My friend, before I end, I just want to join our brothers, Elder Kahong and Brother Paul, even as they had prayed for you and released the scriptures. I just bless every single one of you. So, church, I just want to pray for each one of you. I bless your body that indeed the Lord will continue to give you good health. The Lord will restore your health. The Lord will renew your health. The Lord will protect your health, will give you strength. That the joy of the Lord is your strength. I bless the labor, the work of your hands, that you'll be rewarded for the work that you have done. I pray for security in your lives because God cares for each one of you. I pray for your emotion, that you will be filled with joy and with peace and with hope. And I bless your social life in your marriage. I bless your social life in your family, in your friends. And I bless your spiritual life, that even as we are reminded today, that indeed we continue to lay hold of that which Christ has given to us, that we may know Him, that we may know the fellowship of His suffering, that we will know the resurrection of the power of this resurrection, because God desires to renew us as a new man. Thank you. Good morning.